This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. A vessel of knowledge, a defender of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An exemplar of a worshipper, and for those who saw him, simply a reminder of how the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were. This is precisely who Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was. So many people in the past and today have risen to fame because of their knowledge of fiqh and hadith. But the likes of Imam Ahmad in human history are extremely rare. It was in the year 164 after the Hijrah in the city of Baghdad in Iraq, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gifted the Muslim Ummah with this marvel of a human being and the fourth of the four Imams chronologically. He is Ahmad, son of Muhammad, son of Hanbal, known for short Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Ahmad son of Hanbal, and also nicknamed father of Abdullah, Abu Abdullah. He was Shaybani, meaning from the tribe of Shayban, which is an Arab Adnani tribe. So his ancestry meets with the ancestry of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the level of Nazar ibn Ma'ad ibn Adnan. They have a common ancestry there at Adnan. Ahmad's father was a soldier who died in his 30s. So Imam Ahmad was raised as an orphan, but this did not prevent him from becoming one of the most influential Muslim figures in our Islamic history. And it was his mother, Safiya bint Maymuna, who, after becoming widowed, dedicated her entire life to the raising of her child and preparing him for the Ummah, a deed which we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant her the highest ranks in Jannah for, along with the mother of Imam Shafi'i, who did something similar, and along with all of the Muslim mothers who have set for themselves this exact same vision in their lives. Imam Ahmad's mother raised him to be conscious of Allah and to put the fear of Allah, the consciousness of Allah, and the love and hope in Allah, and aspirations in Allah before that of any other mortal. And the fruits of this appeared very clearly later on in his life, as we shall find out. Ibrahim ibn Shammas, he said, "Kuntu a'rifu Ahmad ibn Hanbal, wa huwa ghulam, wa huwa yuhyi al-layl." I used to know Ahmad ibn Hanbal when he was still a young boy. And he, at that age, would spend the night in prayer. La ilaha illallah. So from a young age, it was as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was preparing him for the colossal event that was ahead of him. An event that would cost him many years of his life in defense of the sunnah, as we shall find out. What do we know of Imam Ahmad's pursuit of Islamic knowledge? From a very young age, he memorized the Quran. And by the time he had reached the age of around 15 years old, he had dedicated himself entirely for the pursuit of Islamic knowledge. There was nothing else he was doing. And one of his very first teachers, subhanAllah, was Imam Abu Yusuf. Who is Abu Yusuf? One of the two primary students of Imam Abu Hanifa, who was, as we mentioned, a scholar belonging to the school of Ra'i, of reasoning, scholarly judgment. We spoke about this. And despite Abu Yusuf, of course, being a scholar of hadith as well, but with the passage of time, Imam Ahmad found himself inclining a lot more to the school of hadith. So what did he do? He attended the study circle of hadith, which was led by a man called Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash, which was after Fajr, after the dawn prayer. So Imam Ahmad would wake up hours before Fajr in order to arrive early and to enjoy proximity to the teacher. So early, in fact, that his mother would hold on to Ahmad's clothes when he was leaving. He was a young man and it's pitch black outside, it's midnight. And she would urge him, she would say, just wait at least until the call to the Fajr prayer was made. She's scared for her son's well-being if he leaves during the dark hours of the night. So this is another teacher of Imam Ahmad. We also have someone called Hushaym ibn Bashir. This was the name of another hadith teacher of Imam Ahmad, whom he studied with for 4 years. Allahu Akbar. And Imam Ahmad, he said, I memorized everything I heard from Hushaym during his lifetime. Meaning I encompassed his entire knowledge before he died. Subhanallah. Then when Hushaym passed away, a brand new page in Ahmad's life was turned. A page of serious travel for knowledge. And specifically, as we said, the knowledge of hadith. And in the year in which his teacher Hushaym passed away, in the year 183 after the Hijrah, Ahmad left Baghdad. Actually, within days of the death of his teacher, Ahmad left Baghdad to continue his quest for knowledge. He traveled to the cities of Kufa. Take note of this, subhanallah. Kufa in Iraq. And with him was his lifelong friend and study mate, Yahya ibn Ma'in. Take note of that name. Another great scholar of hadith whom we praise and benefit from till this day. The conditions of studying were very harsh, and during Ahmad's stay in one of the houses there in Iraq, he had to use a piece of masonry, a block of rock as his pillow as he was traveling to Basra, and he traveled to Wasit in Iraq as well. One of his teachers was Yazid ibn Harun, and many people would gather at the circles of Yazid, including Ahmad. But following a few conversations with him, Yazid realized that ahead of him was not an average human being, a mountain of knowledge, a mountain of taqwa. So he would bring Ahmad very close to sit beside him during the class. Ahmad continued his travels, and he went to Morocco, went to Algeria, he went to Mecca, he went to Medina, he went to Yemen, he went to Persia and other places. And all of these travels were, as the scholar said, were just in the first phase of his life, the first phase of his travels. And it was in Mecca where Ahmad would finally meet Imam al-Shafi'i. And he benefited from him enormously. And Ahmad made a huge effort to meet Imam Malik as well in Medina. But by the time he arrived, Imam Malik had just passed away. In the year 198 after the Hijrah, Imam Ahmad and his travel mate Yahya ibn Ma'in, they intended to embark on a journey to Mecca to do their Hajj. And then the intention was when they finish Hajj in Mecca, they were going to go to Yemen to study under the famous Sheikh Abdul Razzaq. And as they were circumambulating around the Kaaba, subhanAllah, who did they bump into? They bumped into Abdul Razzaq from Yemen. They greeted one another. Abdul Razzaq told Ahmad that we've heard so many good things about you. Yahya ibn Ma'in introduced them. And then Yahya ibn Ma'in, he saw this as such a good opportunity to study from Abdul Razzaq whilst they were in Mecca, and that Allah had spared them from needing to go to Yemen afterwards. But Ahmad didn't like the idea. Ahmad said to Yahya, his travel mate, he said, مَا كُنْتُ لِأُفْسِدَ نِيَّتِي بِمَا تَقُولُ نَمْضِي وَنَسْمَعُ مِنْهُ. I'm not going to change my intention because of what you're saying. Go and study with him. Now that he's here in Mecca, I'm not going to change my intention. We will travel to Yemen, inshallah, and we will take from him knowledge from his home city. Wow, subhanallah. So after their Hajj was completed, Ahmad and Yahya ibn Ma'in, they traveled together to Yemen and they studied under Abdul Razzaq. And during their journey, Ahmad's finances would run out. So he managed to find some work. He was carrying luggage for people just to finance himself, and he refused assistance from everyone and everything. And this, by the way, of Ahmad rejecting help from people was a consistent feature in his life, as we shall find out. Actually, Ahmad's poverty had reached such extremes that when he was leaving Yemen, he needed to offer his shoes as a deposit or as a security, a rahan, in return for bread from the baker, until Ahmad managed to find the money to pay him for the bread. So Ahmad traveled the world for the pursuit of knowledge. In fact, Ahmad would compile his famous work of hadith known as the Musnad, which consisted of around 40,000 narrations, which he personally took from his teachers. 40,000 narrations which he nominated from 750,000 narrations. La ilaha illallah. And Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, he said about this, وَقَدْ طَافَ الدُّنْيَا مَرَّتَيْنِ حَتَّى حَصَّلَهُ. Ahmad traveled the world twice. Did you get that statement? Ahmed traveled the world over twice until he completed his musnad. Ibrahim al-Harbi, he said in praise of Ahmed, "I saw Ahmed ibn Hanbal, and it was as if Allah Almighty had gathered for him the knowledge of each kind, and the knowledge of the first and the knowledge of the last, speaking as he wishes and withholding as he wishes." MashaAllah. And Abu Zur'a al-Razi, he would say, Ahmed used to memorize 1 million narrations. There is a way of understanding this word 1 million. The hadith are actually far less than that. But when you put everything together, the authentic and the unauthentic and the repetitions, etc., Ahmed had memorized, he said, 1 million. And Imam al-Shafi'i, he said, "I left Baghdad, Iraq, and I did not leave behind me anyone who was more cautious Islamically, more pious, and more scholarly than Ahmed ibn Hanbal." Actually, Ahmed was so occupied with the pursuit of Islamic knowledge that he didn't get married. Only after he returned from his travels, he was 40 years old. Let us speak a little bit about the personality of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. And we will mention this under several headings, several dimensions. The first of them, as alluded to earlier, his refusal to accept any favor, any help, any assistance from anyone. Imam Ahmed was passionately against receiving favors or even help. He wanted to be self-sufficient. He never wanted to be on the receiving end of a favor. And this decision of his pushed him to the limits all throughout his life. He didn't want a loan, didn't want a gift. He didn't want it from a friend, from a teacher, or even a Muslim leader. Yazid ibn Harun, we mentioned him earlier, one of Ahmed's teachers, he would offer financial assistance to his students, and his students would accept the offerings. Yahya ibn Ma'in, his travel mate, was one of them. Abu Muslim al-Mustamli, he would accept the offering of Yazid, with the exception to Imam Ahmed. He refused to take anything. That's it. He wants his reliance to be upon Allah. He doesn't want anyone to have the upper hand, even if it is something as small as that. Ahmed's livelihood was sourced entirely from the rental income of a property that his father had left behind for him. And it's for this reason that Ahmed was consistently hard-pressed financially all throughout his life. In fact, he carried out Hajj 5 times, and he said 3 of them was purely on foot. Imagine what that means. And Ahmed said, "On one of my trips to Hajj, I spent only 30 dirham. That's nothing." So he didn't want these favors. In fact, Ali ibn al-Jahm, he said that, "I had a neighbor who once pulled out a manuscript, and he said, 'Do you guys know whose handwriting this is?' They said, 'Yeah, of course, that's Ahmed ibn Hanbal's handwriting. How did you get your hand on that?' He said, 'We were in Mecca studying with Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and Ahmed ibn Hanbal joined us for some days, but then he disappeared. So we got concerned about him. We made his way. We were told that this is his house. He hasn't come out for some time. We knocked on the door. We came in, and he was wearing what seemed to be 2 handmade pieces of clothing. And we said to him, 'Ahmed, Imam Ahmed, Abu Abdullah, father of Abdullah, what happened?' He said, 'Suriqat thiyabi, my clothes were stolen.' He's got no other pair of clothes. So his friend said to him, 'Hey, look, I've got some money. Take it as a loan or take it as a gift.' Ahmed said, 'I don't want it.' So the man said, 'Okay, look, why don't you write some knowledge for me and I pay you for it?' Ahmed said, 'That's a good idea.' So he took out a dinar of gold to give him. Ahmed said, 'No, I don't want to accept it from you. You take that dinar and buy me 2 pieces of garments, an upper and a lower garment, and then bring me the change.' So he went and he did that. Then I brought with me a pen and paper, and he wrote this knowledge for me, and therefore this is his handwriting." He doesn't want any favors from anyone. Another dimension of Ahmed's personality was his behavior with people. By his nature, he was so affectionate to the poor, and he was the most generous of people with what little he possessed. And he would give people the nicknames that were favorite to them. And at the same time, he would be completely absorbed in the thought and the preparation for the hereafter. This was Ahmed. Abu Dawood, he said, "كانت مجالس أحمد مجالس آخرة لا يذكر فيها شيء من أمر الدنيا وما رأيت أحمد ذكر الدنيا قط." Abu Dawood, he said, "The gatherings of Ahmed were gatherings of the hereafter. No matters of dunya would be discussed. In fact, Abu Dawood said, I have never seen Ahmad make mention of dunya at all. La ilaha illallah. The gatherings of Ahmad, his study circles, they were heavily attended. But the interest of the majority of the students was not just in his knowledge as much as it was in his sublime manners, in his etiquette, how he carried himself. Ismail ibn Ulayya, he said that there were around 5,000 students sitting in Imam Ahmad's classes. It was only 500, 10%, 500 who were writing. But the remainder of them, 4,500, they were just observing the manners, the etiquette of Imam Ahmad. Allahu Akbar. What do we know about his humbleness? Abu Ja'far, he said, listen to this description. He said, Ahmad was the shyest of people, the most generous of them. He was the best of companions. He had the loftiest of manners. He would frequently look to the ground and would only ever be heard revising hadith with someone or remembering the righteous people. His character was one of gravity, he said, and composure, and beautiful choosing of words. And if anyone met him, he would greet them with delight and attention. And he would intensely humble himself to the scholars of Islam, and they revered him too. Allahu Akbar. The great scholar Yahya ibn Ma'in and his lifelong friend and companion, he said that, I have never seen anyone greater than Ahmad. That is his best friend, his travel mate, subhanAllah, his roommate. He is saying, I have never seen anyone greater than Ahmad. He never saw himself as being greater or above us because he was an Arab. In fact, he never even brought it up. And when Ahmad was asked whether or not he was an Arab, and of course we know he was an Arab who has ancestry meeting at the ancestry of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, are you an Arab? What did Ahmad say? He said, Nahnu qawmun masakeen. We are people to be pitied. You an Arab? He said, forget me, I'm a person to be pitied. La ilaha illallah. In fact, Ali ibn Abi Fazara, he said, listen to this narration. My mother suffered from paralysis for 20 years bedbound. And she once said to me, go to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and ask him to make dua for me. So I made my way to his house. I knocked on the door. He said, who is it? I said, I'm a member of your locality. My mother, she's an old handicapped woman, and she's asked me to ask you to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on her behalf. He said, I heard from the other side of the door, Imam Ahmad, mumbling words of anger. This didn't make him happy. And then he said, نَحْنُ أَحْوَجُ أَن تَدْعُ اللَّهَ لَنَا. He said, we are more in need of her dua than she is of mine. Like it upset him, why am I being identified as this supposedly righteous man? I need her dua more than she needs mine. Look how humble he was. The man said, subhanAllah, what can I do? Looks like I've upset the man. So I made my way back home. And then Ahmad's door opened up again. And there was a woman. She said, excuse me, were you the one who just spoke to Abu Abdullah, Imam Ahmad? He said, yeah. She said, I just want to let you know that I left him and he was making dua for your mother. The man said, I rushed home. I knocked on the front door of my mother's house. The door opened up and it was my mother standing on 2 feet. And she said to me, قَدْ وَهَبَ اللَّهُ لِيَ الْعَافِيَةِ. Allah has gifted me with well-being. Alhamdulillah. SubhanAllah. Now this is very different, of course, to a person who sits in public gatherings, a sheikh or otherwise, expecting his hand to be kissed by every student, finding it completely acceptable that barakah, blessings, are sought from his clothes, sought from his hair, sought from his sweat. The people of ikhlas, sincerity, they don't consider any aspect of theirs being greater than others, not their items, not their dua, not anything else. This was exemplified by Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad would also ask his sons to take note of the names of the people who visited them, so as to ensure that he returns the favor and visits them back. And he also once heard someone say to Imam Ahmad, Jazakallahu anil Islam, خير الجزاء. May Allah reward you for everything that you have done for Islam. But Imam Ahmad, he said, بَلْ جَزَى اللَّهُ الْإِسْلَامَ عَنِّي خَيْرًا مَنْ أَنَا وَمَا أَنَا. He said, no, rather, may Allah reward Islam for what it has done for me. You're saying, may Allah reward me for what I have done for Islam? No. May Allah reward Islam for what it has done for me. After all, who am I and what am I? Ahmad said, who am I and what am I? This was the way of the scholars of the past. Their great knowledge of Allah and His majesty caused them to realize the weakness of themselves. And there was, subhanAllah, an amusing incident that involved Imam Ahmad, which again uncovers another side to his forgiving and forbearing and easygoing personality, Imam Ahmad. May Allah have mercy upon him. Imam Ahmad and his travel mate and study mate and best friend, Yahya ibn Ma'in, they were once both praying in a masjid. And then a storyteller stood up and he began to narrate this story. And he said, Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Yahya ibn Ma'in narrated to me that Abdul Razak narrated, that Ma'mar narrated, that Qatada narrated, that Anas narrated, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam narrated. I mean, he's got this whole chain of narration that he's made up. He said that the Prophet said, whoever says, La ilaha illallah, no God worthy of worship but Allah, Allah creates a bird for each of those words, and then this bird has a beak of gold and feathers from coral. And he continued relaying this 20-page baseless narration. He just made it up. Storyteller. You get them in every community. Ahmad and Yahya looked at each other as if to say, that's the first time we've ever heard of this narration. And he's saying, we quoted it to him. Did you tell him of this narration? He said, no. He said, nor did I. So they both remained quiet till he finished the story. Then Yahya called him. So the man made his way to Yahya, thinking that he's going to give him some money for his amazing story, right? Yahya said to him, just out of interest, who narrated that story to you? He said, the great imams, Ahmad and Yahya ibn Ma'in. Yahya said, well, I am Yahya, this is Ahmad, neither of us have ever heard of your story before. So the man was obviously exposed, so he needed to, you know, think of something quick on the spot to get himself out of this sticky situation. So he said, you know, I used to hear that Yahya ibn Ma'in was an idiot. But now that I've met you, I am sure that you are an idiot. He said to them, do you think that you two are the only Yahya ibn Ma'in and Ahmad ibn Hanbal in this world? I have taken knowledge from 17 different Yahya ibn Ma'ins and Ahmad ibn Hanbals in this world. 17 of them. Same name, just different people. So upon hearing this, Ahmad just covered his face with his clothes. Like, oh my God, what is this? And he said to Yahya, just let him go. Have mercy upon him, just let him go. The narration said, فَقَامَ كَالْمُسْتَهْزِئِ عَنْهُمَا. So the man just got up scornfully and he walked away like, what do you guys know, goodness sake? What do we know of the worship of Imam Ahmad? He was one of the greatest worshippers of his era. His son, Abdullah, said that his father, Ahmad, used to perform 300 units of salah a day. And after the fitna that he experienced, and the lashing that he received, this weakened his body, so he reduced it to 150 units a day. And he was in his late 70s at the time. And he would recite a seventh of the Qur'an on a daily basis. So he would complete the Qur'an from cover to cover on a weekly basis. And that is apparently excluding the Qur'an, which he would recite during his prayer during the day. And he would nap lightly after the Isha prayer, and then he would remain awake until Salat al-Fajr. Allahu Akbar. What else do we know about this great Imam? Ahmad said, مَا كَتَبْتُ حَدِيثًا عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَّا وَقَدْ عَمِلْتُ بِهِ. There isn't any hadith that I have written down from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam except that I made an effort to first apply its teaching. And unlike us, Imam Ahmad had memorized hundreds of thousands of narrations, but he made an effort to apply each and every single one of them. For example, he knew that the Prophet ﷺ had cupping therapy, hijama, done, and that the Prophet gave 1 dinar to the therapist. So Ahmad requested cupping therapy on his body and he gave 1 dinar of gold to the therapist. He knew, for example, that the Prophet ﷺ hid in a cave for 3 days during his escape from Mecca to Medina. They asked Ahmad about this. He said, yeah, I found a cave and I spent 3 days in it as well. Subhanallah. In fact, Imam Ahmad only started to teach at the age of 40. And he argued that this was the age of which the Prophet ﷺ received prophethood from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amazing adherence to the sunnah right down to his last breath, as we shall find out. And a student of knowledge once spent the night at the house of Imam Ahmad. And so Ahmad, he placed him a container of water so that he can do his wudu, his washing for the night prayer. But when Ahmad came to him for the Fajr prayer so that they may pray, he noticed that the water had not been moved from its place. So Ahmad said to him, Subhanallah, Rajulun yatulubu al-ilma wa la yakunu lahu wirdun bil-layl. He said, Subhanallah, can it be a student of knowledge who doesn't pray at night? He's saying to him that this knowledge should show up in every one of your doings, including worship. It should change. It should be something that we see about you that changes. Al-Hasan al-Basri, he would say, كان الرجل إذا طلب العلم لم يلبث أن يرى ذلك في بصره ولسانه ويده وصلاته وتخشعه وزهده. In the past, when a person would start his journey of knowledge, Al-Hasan, he said, the effects of this learning would instantly start appearing in his glances, in his words, in his hands, in his prayer, in his humility, in his minimalism. Al-Shafi'i also praised Ahmad by saying that Ahmad is an imam in 8 matters. Imam in hadith, imam in fiqh, imam in language, imam in Quran, imam in poverty, imam in minimalism, imam in wara', caution, imam in the sunnah. May Allah have mercy upon this great individual.